I just want to say, if you were here on Wednesday night, I appreciate your kindnesses to me, but we can't reenact what happened on Wednesday. Today is today. God's not I was. God is I am. He's not I'm going to be. I am. So today is today. And to be honest, I don't yet know how God's going to do things, because God is a mysterious God and he works in the ways that he wants to work. And our job, our calling is to try and flow with what we feel God is wanting to do with us. Amen? No, guys, that went over like a lead balloon. Amen? That's how God works. So I want to know if anybody wants to be brave enough to just come and share a testimony about what happened to them or how God spoke to them on Wednesday night that you feel, sure, it's really changed my life. Anyone? I remember your name. I can't remember your name, but would you like to come to the front? I don't remember. Sir. Come on, Rodney. I mean, Dave. what's his name? Sorry? Dean. I knew I had it. It was close, Dean. This is Dean. And would you like to just share?
Yeah, I would like to.
Come stand here by me. I'll give you some mortal support.
Morning, everybody. So on Wednesday evening, while we were standing in a row, we were a long row, and took forever, yes. But while I was standing there waiting for a word or to be prayed on, inside of me sprung up. I kept getting the picture of the old Southern Baptist church guys when they full of the Spirit, and they dancing around and jumping around and quite animated. And I was given this word about being raised up as a Gideon. So this week I've camped out in Judges 6 to 8 and camped out in Hebrews 11. And it's been absolutely amazing how I'm also trying to throw fleeces out onto the ground, and I'm trying to ask God, was this from you or was this not from you? And it's been an amazing journey this week. How I've renewed my faith and camped out in scripture and not on social media and stuff. So, yeah, awesome.
Thank you very much. Bless you, Dean. Bless you. Anyone else? Yeah, come on. Beautiful. It's a good place to camp. I'm not a camper. People say, we're going to go camping. I say, where are we going to sleep? They said, no, camping. I said, no, where are we sleeping? You can't sleep. Maria.
Good morning, everyone. So I know you guys know me and Petra. So on Wednesday night, while we were standing here, God spoke to me about a river and stuff that is stuck against the banks of the river. But God wants to remove some of that stuff because it's actually interrupting the, disturbing the whole flow of the Holy Spirit. And that God wants to take out stuff out of my life so that he can do the work that is originally supposed to, that the river can flow. But I want to speak according to my wife's prophetic word. And for me, living was with my wife almost 19, 20 years. And God spoke to her Wednesday night. And a on word that is literally freeing her from stuff that has been stuck in her mind. A religious spirit that was not lekker to live with. Sorry, it's a bit personal, but it was not lekker to live with. And that same night, she had a dream about what you said to her. And God freed her from that. She's not here to testify with, but I'm testifying on her behalf. And also in my life, I must allow the Holy Spirit to take away some of the stuff so that he can do his work. And that he will renew our minds and he will renew our paths, ways with him so that we can walk into the fullness of what God is actually for us.
Okay. Excellent. Thank you very much. Sure. And it's, remember, it's a gift. Not me. Who am I? I'm just the son of a pineapple farmer born many years ago. And God's God does that. I don't know how God works it. It's always a mystery to me. You know, sometimes that's why I keep saying this makes sense, because I'm not, you know, who am I? God gives gifts to men for the upbuilding of the church. That's what God does. We're a unique bunch. Peter calls us a peculiar people. And if you stand in front of congregations, then you say, that's a true word. I'm looking at you. We're a peculiar people. Some dance, jump, and others think, dear, frack, not me. I'd love to. In my spirit, I say yes, but I know the problem is when I go up, some of me goes down. And when I come down, other parts go up. So I stay on my feet. It's safer. And my age, you know, doesn't allow me to do those kinds of things. But there's a joy in our hearts, isn't it? We're a peculiar people. You gather in a little school hall on a Sunday morning, and we come from all walks of life, and we come to honor Him. And we sing those songs which are truth, and something happens in our hearts. We're a peculiar people. God's called us. So this morning I want to speak to you. As I said on Wednesday, thank you for inviting me. I love this line. It's not mine. I wish it was. You know, it's a real privilege to have you, people say when it's nice. You didn't say that this morning, so I'll forgive you. But for me, at my age, it's a privilege just to be anywhere. I played golf, by the way, so you all know, with the elders. They're present, so I can't say too much, but I'm just saying. It was very good. I want to speak to you about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And the last book in the Bible is? The last book in the Old Testament is? Now that's another one. So when I first saw it, an Afrikaans friend said to me, it's Malachi. So I said, it must be an interesting book if Malachi wrote it. And it's Malachi. Malachi. And then there's another book written by a guy who was a very, very short guy, Nehemiah. You know that? He was a very short guy. Those are the things I remembered before I got saved, because we used to make fun of things, the Bible, Malachi. How can Malachi write a book for the Bible? I mean, it's just crazy. But Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And what's the first book in the New? Yeah, Matthew. We all know that. But between Malachi and Matthew, there is a 400-year silence, the historians tell us, where God doesn't use the prophets, doesn't speak to the prophets about Israel and about what He's wanting from them. And there's just a silence. Nothing is happening. And the people are crying out. Now, you must remember, we are very privileged now under the new covenant, because we can personally go to God. But there they had to go, and they had to go and find a priest and say, will you please pray for me? Because you can access God. You are the mediator between us and God. Will you please pray for me over these particular things? And the priests used to be that. Unfortunately, some of that has wafted over into churches in the New Covenant, because sometimes pastors, leaders, elders in the New Covenant, not yet, thankfully, in our churches, but they want to be the man. The first church I planted in Cape Town, a guy from the Congo came to Cape Town. He escaped all the atrocities up there, and he came forward with his wife and his little baby, and he said to me, Pastor, will you please pray for my baby? And I said to him, look, there's a lot of people on team, and I'm busy. No, you must pray for my baby. Because in his head, I'm the main guy, because I lead it. So his understanding is of a priest from the old covenant. I go to the priest. We go to the Dwimini. We go to the reverend. People introduce me, they tease, they say, the reverend. I say, no, the very reverend, Jeff Kidwell. Not just reverend. But in his head, he had this. Then he said this, how much will it cost? I said, no. He said, no, where he comes from, the Congo, they had to pay the pastor for praying for you. I thought about it after Wednesday night. I thought, I could have made a fortune. You know, can you be so dumb and still breathe? No, the gospel is free because Jesus paid the price. Anyway, let's get back. So probably 400 years, there was silence. And what happened in the 400 years, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the religious people of the day, and as I add, the wooden seas and the couldn't seas, they began to express themselves in a manner that was a little bit uncommon to old covenant type stuff. And what happened was they began to build synagogues so that they could gather like we gather, so the Jews could get together and the priests and whoever could speak with them. And so there was a change in the way things happened in Israel in those 400 years. There were lots of religious practices and lots of other changes. I won't go there. But what happened was things began to change. They knew of the old covenant order that there was going to come a day when one would come and he would be the deliverer, the savior, the one who would come and establish a kingdom. But in their thinking, the kingdom was going to be a geographical place. It was going to be a place. And this one that was going to come was going to be the king of that geographical piece of land. And we would have peace and we could get rid of all the Roman problems and whatever, whatever. And so they were expectant of a man to come. And so what happens, I think I've given you Luke 1, 8 to 17. Can we read that? I put my glasses on so we can see. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest of God, before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So here's Zechariah. He's a priest, an old covenant priest. He's doing his duty in the temple, and he has a visitation. An angel speaks to him. And it says, the old King Authorized Version, the King James says, he was sore afraid. In Afrikaans, het gespook. He got a fright. He's an angel. And he and his wife Elizabeth were trying to have children. And if you read the story, she was barren. They were praying and they were praying. And the angel says to him, "Look, John, you're going to have a son. Your wife will be a son." And he questioned the angel. And because he questioned the angel, God said to him, "Until the birth of your son, you're not going to be able to speak." So when he came out of the temple, he couldn't speak. And people knew that he'd had an encounter with God. And then, of course, there was the joy. You know, his name was John, the guy that was born, John the Baptist, as we know him. And when they wanted to name him, the people were saying his name should be. And then his dad wrote in the sand and said, "His name is John." And as he said that, he could speak again. So there was the beginning of something that was happening, because this John the Baptist, he was raised up by God as an Old Testament prophet, the last of them, but in the New Testament. And he preached a fiery message. And if John was in our midst today, they would have committed him to a home, because he ate wild locusts. And he wasn't afraid. Sorry, we've private joke. And honey, and he dressed in camel skins and things, and he went around preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent." And people went out to hear him, and he was this wild man telling people. Then they asked him, "Are you the one we should expect to come?" And he said, No, I'm just the one. I'm just preparing the way for this king to come. I'm preparing the way. There's one coming after me. I'm not the one. There's one coming after me." So John the Baptist prepared the way. Jesus said of John the Baptist, there was no greater prophet than John. And yet John the Baptist didn't do one miracle. Not one miracle. Not one. You know what made him great? He ushered in the era of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's about the kingdom. Okay, so now imagine there's been no word, and suddenly he has John the Baptist, "Repent! You know, look what you look like." And it was a shock to people. And so people, they hadn't heard, and people were interested, and we go and listen to this man, and he preached this message. And he preached that the kingdom of God, he grows. Let's just read about him, Matthew 3, 1 to 3. This is what it says of John the Baptist. Did I give you that? Where are you? Oh, you got it. "In those days, John the Baptist came," and the Baptist churches love this because it's John the Baptist. It's just John, really, but we've included the Baptist, "preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And then there's another couple of verses. Did I give you those? Matthew. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So John brought this message, this power message. I'm not the one. There's one coming after me. And we all know the story. Jesus gets born. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah 40, verse 3, where he says, you know, God will make a way. I'm preparing the way. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Blah, blah. We don't have to read all that. Okay. So God's speaking through the prophet. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is close. It's coming. Now imagine 400 years, no word. Now suddenly this wild man appears on the scene. Well, of course he gets questioned. Who is he? Where do you come from? Now he's Zechariah and Elizabeth's boy. Oh, you mean old Zach, the boy that was dumb before? Yeah, that guy. He's a priest. Oh, wow. So he's got a little bit of authenticity to him. But he preaches a powerful message. And as he begins to preach, the anointing of God comes on John the Baptist. And people begin to respond and begin to listen. After Jesus is born, and after Jesus also says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we know the story. He gets crucified, he dies, and he gets raised again to life. Hallelujah. We're the only people in the whole world that serve a God who is alive. People worship rocks and trees and the sun. I suppose the sun brings life. It's alive, but you know what I mean by that. We serve the true and living God. And lots of people want to put Jesus back in the tomb because it's created a little bit of a challenge. This man's alive. He's alive. You know what he's doing right now? He's at the right hand of his Father, God the Father, in heaven, and he's praying for us. The Bible says he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for his people. Why? Because we desperately need to be prayed for. He knows our weaknesses better than we know them. And Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, after he's resurrected, this is what it says. "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for a period of 40 days. And what did he speak about? The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. What is the kingdom? Jesus was speaking about the kingdom. So I want to help you get through it. And I'll be very quick. Oh, there's no clock. That's distressing. in the church I planted, some old guy said, we need a clock at the back because he goes on, you know, quite a long time. He needs to be able to see the clock. And then when I'd stand up to preach, the guys in the sound booth would turn the clock forward by 15 minutes and I'd look. I think, hey, put the clock back. Then one old man stood up and said, we don't need a clock in this church. We need a calendar. So I'm very conscious of time. So what is the kingdom? Let me get to it. What's the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? It's not a geographical place. It's not Israel. What is the kingdom? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me explain to you. The kingdom is the rule and the reign of a king in our hearts. It's us acknowledging that this Jesus, this Christ, is alive, and he wants to come and indwell us supernaturally by the Spirit, and he begins to change what we experience or have experienced in our life, and he wants to bring it into the kingdom, his kingdom values to us. I spoke a little bit about it at the youth on Friday night. He wants to put new values in us, and he wants to be king over those things. Who do we listen to today in our nation who make the rules? Well, we've got a government. They rule over us. The Bible says that we should pray for the government. Let me tell you, we should pray for the government. And they make the rules like a speed limit. We've got a speed limit of 120. If you exceed the speed limit and you get caught, you pay a bribe and you get off. You've broken the law. And the law says that if you break the law, you will be punished because you've broken the law. So you get a WhatsApp or SMS in the post. You've broken the law, and you have to pay. There's a consequence to breaking the law. The law that Jesus has set us in the old covenant was impossible to keep. He said, if you break it on just one issue, it's like you've broken the whole thing. Nothing, but I went 122. No, you broke the law. And in town, well, I was in a hurry. You went 64, but at 60, you broke the law. You see what I'm saying? The law is the thing that teaches us that there are things in place to help us live. Now, unfortunately, we know, you know, people disobey the law. And when people disobey the law and they don't suffer the consequences, we become a lawless society. And what happens in the church is if we don't listen to Jesus, we become what we think we should become. We don't listen to the king. So the kingdom is not external, it's in me. It's Christ by his Spirit beginning to apply his set of values into my life and expecting me to follow him and to follow that value system. Can you say amen? Okay, you're still awake. It's described in the book of Daniel. Let me just go to that book. You don't have to go there. You got the Daniel thing. Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had a dream, and he didn't know how to interpret it. You haven't got it. Okay, no, I'm not. Don't worry. It's fine. It's fine. As long as you've got it, I don't know if I gave it to you. While you were watching, this is the dream, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue, this big statue that Nebuchadnezzar said they must all bow down to, the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and smashed them. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were broken into pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, he's speaking in pictures. It's not a mountain. He's speaking in pictures, saying, this thing, this rock that it was cut out of, this mountainside, and it wasn't hewed out with picks and shovels and here comes the rock. He's just using figurative language to help us understand. He's speaking about the kingdom. He's prophesying there's something coming. It's going to be a supernatural thing. And it's going to smash down all the legalistic laws, and it's going to smash down all the ideas and the things of people, and it's going to smash them to smithereens. And it's going to be established on the earth, and it's going to grow and grow and grow. So we, the church, We bring the kingdom to the world. We bring the kingdom. We bring the value system of the kingdom when we speak to people. People say, why don't you do that? Well, I've got a new value system. My life is governed by a new kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That's how I want to live my life. That's the kingdom. Okay. Do you get it? You with me? How do I become part of the kingdom? Well, there's the kingdom. If I want to belong to the kingdom of, or the United Kingdom, I've got to make application to become part of that. And, you know, I have to have ancestry. I've got Welsh ancestry. And just want to tell the elders, that's why I sing so nicely. And you young men that play, that's, I'm just saying, you haven't heard me sing, but don't listen. And my surname is Kidwell. And there's a place in Wales called Kidwelly. True. And there's a Kidwelly Castle. So I have a castle. Well, my ancestors had a castle. Okay? If I want to become a part of the United Kingdom, there's a process that I have to go through, and I apply to see if I can become a citizen of the United Kingdom. How do I join the kingdom? How does the kingdom of God work? Here's the amazing thing. King Charles, proper Charlie, isn't he? He's never gone to anybody and said, hey, listen, we would love you to be part of the United Kingdom. Or his mom, what was her name? Lizzie, Queen Elizabeth. When they sang God Save the Queen, I thought that was the song. Then she died and Charles was in. They said, God Save the King. I said, oh, of course you, Wally, me. He's the king. The queen, the king. I got. So they never came to me and said to me, at any stage, we'd love you to be part of. The kingdom of God is that the king comes to people and invites them to become part of his kingdom. Why? Because he wants to have so many people in the kingdom? No, because he wants to introduce them to a new value system that he knows is going to bless them out of their cotton picking socks. And you see, a lot of people don't wear socks anymore. I'm just saying. The king himself comes and makes plain to us what the kingdom is all about and how you become part of the kingdom. How do I become part? I acknowledge that this king gave up his life for me because I couldn't fulfill the obligations of the law. He came and did it on my behalf. So in faith, I accept that he is who he claimed to be, that he did fulfill the obligations of the whole law, that he did go to the cross, that he did die, that he was buried for 3 days, and after 3 days rose again. I believe that. Because why? The Bible says it. By faith, I own that. I become part member of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Now I've got to change the way I was because the Bible says in Colossians we were taken out of a kingdom called darkness and brought into a kingdom which is called light. How many thieves function well under spotlights? Not many. They're just too dumb to know that you shouldn't do that. Why do we put up lights for security? Because thieves don't like to function in the light. And where it's dark, that's where they like to be. Because they think nobody can see them. But God is watching. No, I'm joking. He is, but you know what I'm saying. So we get taken out of this kingdom where we fool ourselves because we're in darkness. That actually, I'm not doing too badly. I thought I was fine. I never killed anybody. I never robbed a bank. Yeah, I'll stop there. So did you. We all did. We broke some laws. We drove when we shouldn't have driven, and we stole some stuff from the company because, you know, I needed just this little pad. I just needed home to write, you know, messages. You know, just a few things. And I lied once or twice to my mates to make me feel better. Now, the value system in the kingdom now is everything's in the light. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's called the kingdom of light. And When I've got issues in my life, and I go to somebody and I share my challenges, my struggles, what happens is I take them out of the darkness of my heart and bring them into the light. And guess what? The enemy doesn't have much hold over me when I put them in the light, because he don't like the light. Because he functions, he operates in the dark. He likes to keep it all secret. Like he said to Auntie Eve in the garden, she saw the fruit. And he said, no, if you eat it, you'll become like him. I mean, imagine. She said, no. Then he said, are you sure, God said. It puts doubt in our minds. And he always comes, especially to young people, us older guys, we hear it, we say, Futsak, man, get away from me. No, we don't. We still get taken in. But there's a whisper into our hearts, into our minds, you can do that. But because we understand the value system that's now become ours and we live in the light, we see it, we recognize it when we know it's not God. We have an enemy who despises us. That's how I join the kingdom of God. Where is the kingdom? I think I've explained that. We can read it in Luke chapter whatever. Like a blade, sister. I saw I woke her up now. She's doing her homework there while I'm trying to. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom is within you. It's within you. It's a transaction that God makes with us, which is shockingly unfair. That's why we have communion. We break bread together. We remember that that transaction is what helps us to get into the kingdom. And when Jesus suffered, the Bible says he suffered intense pain. He said, Father, if it's possible, take the cup, take this thing from me, not the cup, but the suffering I'm going to go through, if it's possible, but not my will, but yours be done. So in his natural human flesh, Jesus knew the suffering that he was going to face was extensive. And Father, if there's another way, take it from me. But you, if it's your will, then I'll go for it. I'll do it. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is within me. There's no other way to describe it. It's his rule and his reign in my heart. I remember when I was a Philistine, I knew something of the Bible. I could quote Psalm 23, I knew it. I knew the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 121, and I knew the shortest verse in the Bible. I could quote them. I don't know what it meant, but I could quote them. I knew the Bible. In fact, my late wife got saved here in George, and the pastor said to me, well, what about you? You know, pushing. I said, well, I'll make a decision when I know the Bible. And he said, listen, you're going to never know the Bible. I thought, you rude thing. I do know. I know Psalm 23, Psalm 121, you know, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. I know those things. I know somewhere there's the Lord's Prayer. I know the Ten Commandments. I know those things. I know the Bible. No, we know about the Bible. But when we get taken into the new kingdom and we're in the light and we read the book, suddenly it begins to, you think, oh my word, look what I've become. Look what I've become. I've been accepted by God. I'm in this kingdom. Hallelujah. He says, you're not a servant anymore. I call you sons. You're my friends. What? I can call God my father. Yeah, God's your father. And Jesus, what did he do? He said, listen, when the temple was when he was crucified, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and people could see into the very holy place. And Jesus, the Bible says, he's made a way, a new and living way for us. So I don't need to go to David as my priest now and say, David, ek het 'n groot probleem. Jy moet asseblief vir my bid. No. I can go to him, the King. His door is open day and night. The Bible says from Psalm 121, He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Thank God. Imagine saying, hello, Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, sorry. I just nodded off there for a minute. Things have changed in the world. No, no. He never slumbers or sleeps. Nothing gets out of his control. You know, when you see the movies and, you know, the security guy's sleeping, and they take him by surprise, and there's all sorts of drama, you know, the place is burning. Nothing like that. God knows exactly what's going on in his world. He watches over his word to perform it. And some of it to us seems, I wouldn't run the kingdom like that. And God says, no, I know you wouldn't, because you don't know what you're doing. Oh, okay, I know more than you. Isaiah said his ways are not, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So don't try and compare yourself to God. Just be grateful he's taken you and he's made you part of the kingdom. Beautiful, eh? Okay, I'm nearly there. I'm going to land in a minute. So when was it told to the people of Israel that this kingdom was going to come? We all know the prophet Isaiah. In the prophet Isaiah, look, Isaiah 700 years approximately before Jesus comes. So 700 years before Jesus comes, there's a prophet in Israel. His name's Isaiah. Poor Isaiah, he saw the Lord. And in the old covenant, if you saw the Lord, you were crispy. It was over. You could not see God and live. That's what the Bible said. You see God, you're out of here. Look at poor Uzzah, Uzziah, the guy that tried to steady the wagon that the ark was on. Touch the ark, crispy, out of here. There's an honor that God brings that we've got to understand. I have access to this God. I can call him. That's why when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. How do you pray? He said, when you pray, you say, our Father. And those Jews went, what? Our Father? He's God. He said, no, no, you can say our Father or my Father who is in heaven. There was this relational thing that happened in the kingdom where God began to open hearts and he began to say. So 700 years before Jesus comes, Isaiah prophesies. This is what he said in chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and, next verse, can you do it for me? Quickly? Suddenly? You can't do it. Good thing I've got a book, eh? What does the next verse say? Can anybody guess? Come on, have a go. Have a go. It's not a loaded question. Now, don't look up on your phones now. Go to Google. For us to, then he says this, that's verse 7. You got it? Yes, you're a slim cunt, young. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no. So Isaiah prophesies this one coming. There's going to be a new kingdom, and he's going to rule. So in the Jewish mind, what does that say? Thank God we're going to get a new government. And finally, you know, there'll be no more corruption and stealing and, you know, all this violence. And finally, we're going to get a king who's going to be benevolent and he's going to rule and everybody's going to be happy and everybody's going to be safe and everybody's going to feel, yes, please. That's what the Jewish people had in mind. It's going to be a geographical thing. Okay? So that's what he prophesies, and they unfortunately don't catch the prophecy. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, that's the prophetic word. And there, after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What's the good news? Sure, I gave you another verse. Anyway, we'll go there. What does he say after that? Come on, guys. What does he say after that scripture? I'm looking around here. Erich, where are you, bro? Where are you? You don't want to have a shot? I mean, he's got so many degrees, he looks like a thermometer, this guy. We're in Mark chapter 1. And Jesus says this. We got chapter verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he said, the time has come. The kingdom of, there she's got it now, is near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. The people were waiting for this time. Jesus proclaims it. The time has come. And then 1 Corinthians 15:24, and I know I gave you that. The kingdom triumphs, it says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, all power. Physically, no. Spiritually. And then we will have a new heaven and a new earth. So the kingdom is within me. How do I join it? The king comes to speak to you and says to you, like he spoke to some folks this morning. Spoke to you, spoke to Dean during the week. That's how God speaks. Are you a part of the kingdom of God? When the Apostle Paul went to those, in Acts chapter 19, he went to a group of guys and he said this to them, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? They said, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Now that's a good question to ask yourself. Because sometimes we're religious and we've been brought up in a religion and we think, well, that qualifies me. No, no, no. I have no merit. I have no good standing in myself that can get me into the kingdom. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It has to be by supernatural birth. I have to own this Jesus. I have to acknowledge that he is who he claims to be. I have to ask him to forgive me for my sin. I have to ask him to take me into this new kingdom. And when I do that, I do it by faith. Something happens in my heart. Somebody on Wednesday night said, I just felt it in my heart. Where's the girl who said, I'm not going again? She was here. It was so funny. It was very still very nice. And we went to her and then she fell over. And then she got up and then I went, oh, are you back? She said, I'm not going anywhere now. She'd gone there, but she was back. But we're not going anywhere now. I've been taken in. Isaiah prophesied it. Mark said, it's going to happen. And then Corinthians says, it's here. Are you part? Do you know you're part of the kingdom? Nearly done. We've seen it. Does it grow? Well, it just continues to grow. The more people that get saved and accept Jesus Christ, that's how the kingdom advances. So I get saved in my family. My late wife gets saved before me. All her family are Philistines. She's got two sisters and a brother. They're all Philistines. They're religious. They think they're Christians. But my wife was very, you've got to be born again in order to come into a new kingdom. And so we used to go to visit them. And we'd sit and talk to them. And I remember my brother-in-law standing up one day so cross. He said, I'm so sick of you. You guys come here and you speak about Jesus, Jesus. And always saying, the Bible says. I'm sick of you saying, the Bible says. And he looked at me. I said, well, I'm sorry. That's what it does say. What can you say? That's what the Bible says. And he's saved. And that's how the kingdom advances. I've got an oikos, the Bible, the Greek word. Good word, eh? I've got a circle of influence with friends and family and whatever. I become a Christian. I get transported into this new kingdom of light. And people say, what happened to you? And I explain. Then one gets saved and the kingdom advances. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What's the glory? I'm way off track now. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, when Moses received the glory, he covered his face, but it was a glory that was fading. The glory we get from knowing Jesus in the new kingdom, it's ever increasing. The more we spend time, like the dean said, he spent time with God and God speaks to you. The glory increases. That's what we want. And this kingdom is a glorious kingdom and it advances. How? By us witnessing. Jesus said, you will be. You might be, not if you choose to be, you will be my witnesses. So you can either be a good witness or a bad witness. But you will be a witness. And how many of us have met witnesses that call themselves kingdom kids and they bad witnesses? for Jesus and for the kingdom, because they haven't embraced everything that he's asked them to embrace. The problem is when we get taken out of that kingdom, I don't know why I keep coming to your side. Maybe there's darkness here that I'm just saying. Just look into some eyes here. Don't point at her, it might be you. And he takes us out and he puts us in a new kingdom. The problem is there are hangovers from the past, not because you've been drinking, but things that we did here that we carry with us into the new kingdom, and they're very out of place in the new kingdom. And so we feel uncomfortable about, you know, these people, they're so pure and holy. Meanwhile, you don't know. They appear to be. Only God knows the heart, and the person themselves know the heart. But I bring with me baggage. Let's call it baggage. And what happens here is that because I'm in the light, God begins to put his finger on things and says, that's not really going to work in this kingdom. You need to get help to get rid of it, because it's not a good witness, whatever it is. It might be that, you know, from your childhood, you might have, family relationships can bring that. People have difficult childhoods. They don't get out of it. But when you come into the kingdom, God can do something that we can't do. You can have, you know, your religious life. South Africa is not a Christian country. We're a religious country. And most of people who claim religion say, no, we're of the Christian faith. I mean, some people go to church with a Bible that could choke a mule. It's so big. They walk down their driveway, they go to church. Going to church now, and they come back and they put the Bible down again. There was one family where the granny died. She couldn't find their reading glasses. They found them 23 years later in the family Bible. You know what I mean? We put on a religious front. We're religious. We go to church. But, you know, Sunday when we come home and we pray, and then we have one, maybe two, maybe three, too many. And then your neighbor turns up the music and you scale home eight. That's not kingdom living. We bring that with us. And Jesus says, no, those are the things I want to help you get rid of, because I've got a better way. I've got a better way. And we have to respond to that. Maybe it was when I was at school and they taught me stuff. I was at boarding school. I'm not being crude, but you kind of, in boarding school from the matric, as we were in those days, you learn your sex education from a matric. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. But you're at boarding school. They tell you things, you know, we the man, we the man. Then I get transferred out of that and I come into this thing. Whoa, 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 whoa. I've got to change the way I think. And the Apostle Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12, and I didn't give you that, he said, we mustn't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, the old kingdom, but we must be transformed by how renewing of our minds. How do I renew my mind? I read the book. The book tells me how to live. It's transferred. Now, some maybe this morning, you think, gee, I've struggled with that, you know. Maybe that's a throwback to what happened in my life. Maybe I kind of in my youth, and I'm looking at you, there's a lot of snow-capped peaks amongst us. And I see some of the snow's melted on some of you. And it's shining in the sunlight. But you remember there were some bands, the worst bands today, but real demonic stuff. We listened and we went to the parties and we didn't go to raves. We went to proper parties, head banging into the what pool? What was it called? The mosh pit, bumping heads. Yeah, come home feeling, Jesus, what did I ever do that for? But there's hangovers from those days that we bring, and God wants to say, no, you need help to get rid of that. And that, my friends, hinders us when we say to people, come and worship. And these oaks jump and we think, yeah, I used to do that, but I did that in a mosh pit. Doing it in church now. Because our understanding is still a little bit dodge. Okay? Occult influences. It can be somebody wronged you. It could be a false religion. You could have tried religions. You could have said, no, I think I'm going to be a Buddhist. Or I'm going to be a Baha'i. What was Rob Rufus? They were funny oaks. They shaved their hair and they had a ponytail. No, they shaved their heads. You haven't shaved yet, you're safe. Ponytails are for girls, but I'm just saying that. But they had ponytails. And they believed that when they died, God would reach down and take them by the ponytail and take them to heaven. And that's the message they spread. What a load of absolute codswallop. But people believe it. False religions, many, many, many. What are you coming back as? Well, I hope I'm coming back as like a queen or a king. What are you now? Oh, just kind of nobody. You get reincarnated, some religions preach. You're coming back. I'm not coming back here. When I'm done, I'm gone. Because well, I've got a new understanding of where I'm going. The kingdom. Sexual sin. Drug, alcohol abuse, unforgiveness, massive one. Legalism. Legalism is poofy. Religion is chacha. It stops us from knowing him. Legalism. I get up in the morning at this time. I read my Bible for so many minutes. I pray for so many minutes. Then I leave the house and I kiss my wife goodbye and I go. And I forget what I read because I didn't really take it in. But I tick the box I've read. You know those little boxes you get? They've got promises in them. You know the little promise box? It used to be like a little loaf of bread. And then you take a little promise. And you stand at the door. You have your quiet time just before you leave. You pull the promise and it says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. You think, no, I don't like that promise. And you put that one and you get another one. Now, you've got to read the whole book. Because you're gonna struggle. It's not now suddenly I'm it. Oh, it's a free ride now. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Well, thanks a lot. He said, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. That's the kingdom of God. It's within you. And if you're feeling this morning that some stuff that you had there and you've brought and it's hindering your walk with God because it's a hangover from what was. And you thought it was okay, but this morning you think, actually it's not. It does hinder me. It holds me back. Then I want to pray for those people this morning. And just see if God can't free you. Okay? Deliver you. Sounds a bad word, deliver you. But God wants to free us. We're free people. We're free. We're free. Not to do as we please. To do as he pleases. That's the satisfaction I have. I say, Lord, please, I want to do it your way. I've tried to do it my way. I did things my way. It got me nowhere. It's created a mega problem. Then I met him. He found me. I told the youth on Friday night, I said, there's a song that we sing called I Found Jesus. It sounds lovely, but it's all wrong. Jesus was never lost. He found us. Jesus found me when I least expected it. I'll tell you a story. My wife went to church first time. She said, we must go. There was a lot of story and guys were trying to get us to church. We go to first Sunday. She goes to the front. There's snot and trana and crying. I'm standing at the bank thing. You see, I knew it. You go to church. It's just now going to be drama. Now there's trouble. That's what I thought. That night she's in the bath. We have one kid, little baby. I'm sitting there chatting to her. She says to me, lovey, I just want to say this to you. You're going to hell. I said, you go to hell? What do you mean I'm going to hell? That's how serious she was. She knew we must get born again. The king will come and personally invite you to be part of the kingdom. Let's pray. I've gone too far. Sure, it's late. Forgive me, but I'm leaving and the elders can help you. Let's just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wonder. It's just a wonder. Thank you for the wonder of us being able to know you, the Creator God. There's a psalm that says, Lord, you stoop down to make me great. And God stoops and lifts us out of the dust. And the dust resembles and speaks about death. Because when we die, the Bible says, from dust to dust, from dust I came, to dust you return. And the Bible says in Psalm 18, he stoops down to make us great. He lifts us up. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord, I ask if any of us this morning feel, yeah, there are some things that I couldn't get prayer for. Lord, give us courage to come and get some prayer and trust you to set us free from those things so that our relationship, Lord, will be beautiful, clean, open, honest. Glorify your name in our hearts. Bless this congregation, I pray. Bless it, Lord. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you that you are not finished with them. Keep working. Keep doing the thing for your glory and for their encouragement, I pray. And everybody agreed and said, amen.